Tonight's going to be session number 11. We've only got 12 sessions, so next Wednesday night will be our final session. And I wanted to tell you tonight that I have already begun on next semester's planning, and I will be doing a 12-week study on 1st and 2nd Timothy. So just in case you're wondering what next semester is, I will be doing a 12-week study specifically on the teachings of the Apostle Paul, 1st and 2nd Timothy. So let's pray together. Father, thank you for the beauty of this day. Thank you for health to be able to enjoy the day, and for laughter and friendships and for hope. Lord, I pray tonight as we open your word, we study Genesis and the scripture that surrounds it. Lord, you would enlighten us, show us the truth. In Jesus' name, amen. We start tonight in the beginning when things were very good. Can y'all remember back that far? Very good. Versus today when things are not so very good. In the beginning, God said it was very good. And I want to say this, there's nobody in this room, including me, that can comprehend how very good is. But it's very good, okay? Genesis 1:31, then God looked over all that he had made, and he saw that it was very good. And evening passed and morning came, marked the sixth day. Was anything dead or dying when God said that? Anything at all? A tree fallen. There was a bad storm last night on the fifth day, blew over some trees. Huh? Somebody squished a bug. Anything dead or dying on the sixth day? Nothing. This is very good. What about death for food? Now, you know that by the time we get to the sixth day, that God has already outlined that you can eat vegetables, salads, okay, salad bars, those things. You can eat at the salad bar, and you can eat at the fruit trees, and you can get nuts and that kind of stuff. But what about death for food? Could you get a steak or a pork chop? And pork chops weren't even allowed later. So could you get a steak? No. So let me read verse 27, Genesis 1. This is the sixth day event. So God created human beings in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. Then God blessed them and said, be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth. And I want you to notice two words, especially translated in the New Living Translation. Govern it and reign over it. Now, I want you to know man's role on the earth. Be fruitful and multiply. What's that mean? I want you all to have children. Who are going to have children? Who are going to have children? Bunch of children. Fill the earth, and then what? Govern the earth. You're in charge. Of all creation, of the created events of the earth, you're in charge. Govern it and reign over it. Now you get specific. Reign over what? The fish of the sea. The birds in the sky, all the animals that scurry along the ground. You're in charge. Now, I want to ask you a crazy question. At this point, day six, are the fish of the sea, the birds of the sky, and the scurry around animals, are they afraid of man? No. They're not afraid. I'll show you that later. Verse 29, then God said, look, I have given every seed-bearing plant throughout the earth. Throughout the earth. So that's outside the garden, right? Every seed-bearing plant throughout the earth. All the fruit trees for your food. And I have given, so that's kind of taking care of people, right? What do people get to eat? Seed-bearing plants, fruit trees. And I've given every green plant, verse 30, for food for all the wild animals. The birds in the sky, small animals scurry around on the ground. Everything that has life gets the salad bar. Okay? Everything that has life gets the salad bar, and the fruits and nuts and vegetables and the salads. Seed-bearing plants. And that's what happened. Then God looked over all that he had made, and he saw it was very good. And evening passed, and morning came, marking the sixth day. Man and the animal kingdom were only eating vegetation, non-life items. Okay, so let's start there. Day six, very good. What's the diet of people? The salad bar. What's the diet of animals? The salad bar, okay? That's what everybody's eating. And he says it's very good. Now, I'm going to ask you a question because it's important. But aren't plants alive? Aren't plants alive? I mean, because if you eat that thing off the tree, it has a life in it. The seeds have a life in them. I mean, they're alive. What they don't have is the breath of life. And in this scripture, he's going to make a distinguishing difference between the breath of life and life. Plants are alive, so he's going to get into that tonight, and I want to try to set the foundation. But they don't have the breath of life. So what is this? If there's a distinguishing factor between, you can't have that thing that has the breath of life in it, you can't eat that, but you can have the thing that has life in it, which is green plants and stuff that comes from trees, but not the thing that has the breath of life. Genesis 1:30. Let's start looking for that. And I've given it, I'm going to repeat verse 30 actually. I have given every green plant for you, for all the wild animals, the birds of the sky, small animals scurry along the ground, everything that has life. Now, if you look up the NIV, and there was several of the major English translations, they actually would say everything that has life or the breath of life, and that is what happened. There's a breath of life, and then there's a life, okay? And let's not get complicated. Somebody would say, well, the trees are actually breathing in and breathing out, and that's a thing they do. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about human life, animal life, okay? Genesis 2:7. Then the Lord God formed the man. Here comes the uniqueness of animals and people, and even they are separate. Then the Lord God formed the man from the dust of the ground, and he did something he didn't do to a tree. I added that part, by the way. He didn't breathe, he didn't go over top of a tree and find a knot hole and breathe in the knot hole the breath of life, and the tree became a living tree. But it says that God did to Adam, he breathed the breath of life into the man's nostrils, and the man became a living person. Some translations refer to him as a living soul. Genesis 6:17. Look, I'm about to cover the earth, and this is later when the flood comes. I'm about to cover the earth with the flood, and I'm going to destroy every living thing that breathes. Everything on the earth's going to die. Everything that's got this breath of life, this thing that I put in Adam, that Adam then gave to Eve because I took part of Adam to Eve, and then Adam and Eve together had the breath of life, and Adam and Eve together had children who had the breath of life, and they had children who had the breath of life, and now I'm coming to Noah and saying, everything on the earth, mankind, that has the breath of life that found its origin in Adam, I'm going to snuff it out. Okay? Including the animals. Genesis 7:15, two by two. Only a few animals are going to make it. Two by two. They came into the boat, representing everything that breathes. Everything, these are animals. Two by two. Why two by two? You know the story. He's not going to snuff out all human life. He's not going to extinguish the seed of Adam, but he's going to draw the seed of Adam to eight. He's not going to extinguish the seed of the animals, but he's going to draw the seed of the animals to two. A new batch to produce a new seed. So the breath of life's not being snuffed out totally, is it? It's being brought down. Humans are going to be brought down to eight. Animals are going to be brought down to two for each kind. And then they'll have to start all over. Verse 7:22, everything that breathed and lived on land died. Everything. Now, if a fish is in the water, looks like they'd make it. They don't live on land. They can survive underwater. So here's where I'm going. What is this breath of life? What is it? Have you ever thought about the breath and the spirit and the wind as the breath of life? Notice the three. The breath, the wind. When I breathe, watch this. If you hold your hand out in front of me, there's air that comes out of me. Have you ever thought about the wind and the breath and the spirit as it. Breath. Okay, let me do it another way, because y'all giving me that look. Okay, I've been in places where I've been sitting with somebody who's dying, and they're breathing, and their air's going in and air's going out, air's going in, air's going out, and it gets to the point where you can't even tell if they're breathing. And I've actually been in a situation where you take a little mirror and put it in front of their nose and see if they're breathing, because you can't even tell, it's so small. And then you watch what happens when they, see, what just happened? The breath of life left. It's gone. Can you go fix that? You can't fix that. Nobody can fix that. God can fix that, but you can't fix that. The breath of life has departed. So I'm going to ask you a question. What's the spirit? When God breathed into Adam's nostrils the breath of life, he became a living soul. What is that? Well, we know it only comes from God. What is it? So let's do something. Pause in Genesis. Let's go to John chapter 3, verse 5. Jesus is talking to Nicodemus. You got to be born again, water and the Spirit. And then he says something. Let me read the whole thing, verse 5. Jesus replied, I assure you, no one can enter the kingdom of God without being born of the water and the Spirit. Okay? The water is this picture of baptism, and the Spirit is what? If you're going to be born again, if you're going to start all over, if you're going to take your sin nature of Adam and draw it down to zero and get a new breath of life in you, you got to get this water and this Spirit to be born again, okay? You got to be born. You're going to be buried in the water, and you're going to get a new breath of Spirit. You ever notice, I always like this analogy, whenever I have ever baptized people, and I've baptized a lot of people, they come out of the water with a they're catching a new breath, and that new breath is this picture of the breath of life, that they just died in this water. That baptism is this picture of spiritual death. They've been buried with Christ in baptism and raised to a new life. And as they raised to a new life, this breath of life now includes what? The Spirit of God. So here we go. Verse 6. Jesus said, humans can reproduce only human life. But the Holy Spirit gives birth to what? Spiritual life. So don't be surprised when I say, Jesus says, you got to be born again. Because humans can only make humans. And every time a human makes a human, the human dies. But the Spirit can make somebody who doesn't die. Because the Spirit, here it comes, the Spirit is the life. It is the life. All right, here we go. Verse 8. And there's Jesus' analogy. The wind blows. Where the wind blows wherever it wants. Just as you can hear the wind, but you can't tell where it comes from or where it's going, so you can't explain how people are born of the water. That's not what it says. You can't explain how people are born of the Spirit. Why? Because when they come out of the baptism, or when they come up and they, can you tell me how God just went inside of them, gave them new air? You can't do it, and I can't either. I just know that He does something. Just as the wind blows wherever it wants, and you can't explain it because it's above us. But so let me, with that in mind, with that background, in Acts chapter 2, Jesus says, don't leave Jerusalem until the gift comes. Jesus is leaving. He's going to the right hand of the Father. He says, don't leave Jerusalem. He's looking at these 12 guys. Don't leave Jerusalem until the gift comes. So they go to Jerusalem. They hang out in Jerusalem until the day of Pentecost and what comes out of heaven. The wind. And there was a mighty rushing wind. And it came and it settled on them like tongues of fire. And the Holy Spirit came upon them in power. This wind and this breath and this life and this Spirit, a mighty wind. So let me just make it simple as I can. What made Adam alive? The breath of God. What makes me alive? The breath of God. It's called life. You can't get it out of an air compressor. You can't get it out of some oxygen tank. It's got life in it. So, with that background, here's where I'm going. You probably think, where's he going with this? When did it all change? You couldn't eat. Remember, you had to eat from the salad bar. So, and I've got on here PETA. You know what PETA stands for me? People eating tasty animals. That's not what PETA says, but that's what I say. When were people able to eat tasty animals? After the flood. So between Adam and the flood, what were they eating? From the salad bar. Why? Don't quit focusing on the salad bar and ask yourself the question, why? No death. God created this very good world. The plan was not to die. Animals weren't supposed to be dying, and trees weren't supposed to be dying. He wanted everything to last. So if you start eating each other, it kind of messes that whole concept up. So, but by the flood, everything's changed. I'm sorry I ever made man, for every inclination of his heart is evil all day long. So I will do. I'll bring judgment. And the flood comes. Noah goes on the boat with his Mrs. Noah, Mrs. Shem, Ham, and Japheth, and their misses. And that's it. And two by two animals, and then you had some of the clean, unclean animals that were in sevens, but pretty much two by two and eight people. Flood's over, Genesis 9. They come off the flood, off the boat. Then God blessed Noah and his sons, and he told them, be fruitful and multiply. That's what he told Adam and Eve. Huh? Huh? He's going to start all over, right? But now he's got eight. He had two in the beginning. Be fruitful and multiply. Fill the earth. All the animals of the earth and all the birds of the sky, the small animals that scurry along the ground, and all the fish in the sea will look on you with fear and terror. That's new. That's new. There's a guy I saw walking around with a t-shirt the other day. He says, fish fear me. And this is biblical. Fish fear me. He's like claiming to be this massive fisherman. I've been fishing several times this year, and I can tell you fish are not afraid of me. They're perfectly safe. But he says that something's different. This perfect, created, very good order after the flood, now the animals are afraid of you. Before, they're coming on board two by two. So if you ever wondered, how in the world did Noah get lions on the ark? They weren't afraid of people. Why? Things weren't eating each other. Right? It changed. It changed. It's here. Isn't it interesting that that's all written in here? That's written in here. Let me repeat verse 2. And all the animals of the earth and all the birds in the sky and all the small animals that scurry along the ground and all the fish of the sea will look on you with fear and terror. And I have placed them, God said, I placed these animals in your power. And what's that mean? Sounds like lunch money. Huh? I placed them in your power. I have given them to you for food. Right? That's new. And I have given you grain and vegetables, so you got something to go with the salad bar. Right? But you must never eat any meat that still have its lifeblood in it. Did you know that's in here, in that detail? Here's the point. The Bible answers all the questions. The Bible answers all the questions. But the world has chosen to reject the Word, because if you ever accept the Word as its authority, you will be forced to submit to it. So you just deny it. Did death and decay come just? Did death and decay just come to man and animals after sin, after the curse? Because even though after day six, there was sin. I'm not sure. It doesn't say how long after day six, when everything was very good, that sin came and the curse was issued. We don't know that time window. Not exactly. We don't know. I don't think it was a great number of time, but it was a time. So when God issues the curse, death and decay, okay? Death and decay, aging, decay. There was no death and there was no decay, which means things didn't age. Why? Because if everything's eternal, then you can take time out of it. Right? eternity. You won't. In other words, will you need a watch in heaven? It's kind of meaningless unless you get an appointment, because you're never going to run out of it. There's no limitation to it. So when there's no limit to it, you don't really watch it too much. So before the flood, after the curse, did death and decay just come to people and animals? No. It came to everything. This is important. All of creation got the curse. All of creation was under the subjection of Adam. It was his to reign over. It was his. And when he sinned, he brought all of creation under the curse. Now, hold that and go to Romans, New Testament, Romans chapter 8. Yet what we suffer now, why are we suffering now? We're in a fallen world. Yet what we suffer now is nothing compared to the glory that's coming later, that will be revealed later. Well, why? Because there's going to be a future time when there's not going to be more death and decay. Look at verse 19. For all creation, now that's animals and people and vegetables and creation itself, and I believe that includes the heavenly realm, the atmosphere around the earth, the entire created order. All creation is waiting. It's waiting eagerly for the future day when God will reveal who His children really are. Well, what's that matter? Because they're the ones that are going to get to occupy the new one. Against its will, all creation was subjected to God's curse. But with eager hope, the creation looks forward. Creation, all of creation looks forward to the day when it will join God's children in glorious freedom from what? Death and decay. For we know that all creation's been groaning, as in the pains of childbirth right up to the present time. And we believers also groan. Even though we have the Holy Spirit, I got the breath of life in me. I got the Holy Spirit. And even though I have the breath of life in me, which means eternal life. Eternal life is not something I'm going to get in the future. I already have eternal life. I have eternal life in me, living in me. You know what I don't have? I don't have a body to put it in. That's coming. I already have eternal life. What is eternal life? Flesh? Eternal life is the breath of God. The breath of God is the person of Christ. Life already is in me when I was born again. It's not something that's coming down the road. I'll get eternal life. No, if you're in Christ, you already have eternal life because you have the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit is life. The Holy Spirit is the breath of life. What you don't have and what you're waiting for is what creation's waiting for. You need a new body to put it in. Oh, what a good topic for Easter week. What do you think happened on Easter? Huh? This resurrection. I said goosebumps jump up on my arm. They're climbing on top of each other. Verse 22, for we know that all creation has been growing as in the pains of childbirth right up to the present time. And we believers also groan, even though we have the Holy Spirit within us as a foretaste of future glory. For we long for our bodies to be released from sin and suffering. It's not happened yet. We too wait with eager hope for the day when God will give us our full rights as His adopted children, including, are you with me? Including, what do you mean, full rights as adopted children? Including new bodies. Somebody say hallelujah. Including new bodies. He has promised us. We were given this hope when? When? When did you get this? When did you get this promise? When you were saved. When you were saved. That's why we don't fear death. Why are we've been set free from the fear of death. Why? Because I have life living inside of me. That even if I breathe my last breath with this body, I will never die. My soul will go to be with the Lord, and I will wait the resurrection when my body will be raised. And I will put this, my person, God will put my person inside resurrected eternal flesh. We were given this hope when we were saved. If we already have something, we don't need to hope for it. But if we look forward to something we don't yet have, we must wait patiently and confidently. And that's what we're doing right now. We're waiting patiently and confidently. For what? There's a resurrection coming. What a good week it'd be for it to happen this week. All right, let's watch the video together, and then we'll get part two. I want you to think about something for a moment, the words that are mounted on the ceiling of our nation's capital. I'll put them in the handout. On the ceiling of the nation's capital in Washington, D.C., it says, "One God, one law, one element, one far-off divine event toward which all creation moves." I want you to think about that for a moment. One God, one law, one element, one far-off divine event toward which all creation moves. What is the far-off event that we're waiting for? What is this far-off event that all of creation's waiting for? It's written on the Capitol ceiling. If you think this is a wonderful world now, and I'm going to tell you, it is a wonderful world marred with sin and death. If you think it's a wonderful world now, you haven't seen anything yet. Because that Madagascar movie is real. It's real when it illustrates that there is beauty and then death comes. And there is beauty and then death comes. And there is beauty and there is death comes. And I just don't know why I just had this picture in my mind. When I ride a motorcycle and I come down Squirrel Hill when you come to Lawrenceburg and when I come to church. And they call it Squirrel Hill because I never saw so many squirrels in my life. So anyway, I'm riding my motorcycle down the hill, and there's a squirrel, and he's sitting at the bottom of the hill right in the middle of the road, right in my lane, and he's indecisive, which is a bad idea for being a squirrel. So he takes off to the left, and then he goes to the right, and he goes to the left, and he goes to the right, and he goes to the left, and he goes to the right, and he goes, and I ran over him. Now, it's a beautiful world. You know, I like to see the little squirrel playing around and all the beauty of the trees. And then my Kawasaki ran over top of him. It's a wonderful world, but then death comes. So why do we bring that up? Something else is coming. I look at this one far-off divine event toward which the whole creation moves. I want to tell you what it is. 2 Peter 3:10. "But the day of the Lord will come as unexpectedly as a thief. And then the heavens will pass away with a terrible noise. And the very elements themselves will disappear in fire. And the earth and everything on it will be found to deserve judgment. And since everything around us is going to be destroyed like this, what holy and godly lives we should live, looking forward to the day of God and hurrying it along." Now, I got to ask you a question. Who in the world, listen, who in the world looks forward to the fiery judgment of God on planet Earth and hurrying it along? There's only one group of people that'll do that. The children of God, because they know what comes after them. Looking forward, verse 12, to the day, what? That fire comes and hurrying it along. On that day, he will set the heavens on fire and the elements will melt away in the flames. Verse 13. That's not the end. But we are looking forward to the new heaven and the new earth. He has promised a world filled with God's righteousness. I'm more looking forward to a wonderful world. There'll be no death and no decay. I don't think you'll be able to hit a squirrel with a motorcycle if you try. Okay? A wonderful world. Do you know what the context of that fiery judgment of God is that I just read to you? I, on purpose, read the end. Do you know what the beginning says? In other words, you know what precedes the fiery judgment I read to you that we're supposed to be looking forward to and hearing it along? You know what precedes it? I want to read that in closing tonight. 2 Peter 3:3. This is what comes before that. "Most importantly, I want to remind you that in the last days, scoffers will come mocking the truth and following their own desires. These scoffers, these mockers will say, 'What happened to the promise that Jesus is coming soon or coming again?' From before the times of our ancestors, Everything has remained the same since the world was first created. They deliberately forget that God made the heavens by the word of his command, and he brought the earth out of the water and surrounded it by water. Then he used the water to destroy the ancient world with a mighty flood. And by the same word, the present heavens, by the same word that brought the flood, by the same word that brought the creation, by the same word, the present heavens and earth have been stored up for fire. They are being kept for the day of judgment when the ungodly people will be destroyed. Now, I want to do something. When I read that, this is what precedes the fire that comes and judges the world, that will consume the heavens and the earth. Scoffing and mocking will happen first. Read it. In the last days, scoffers and mockers will come. In the last days, right before the end, right before the fire of judgment, scoffers and mockers will come saying what? Four things. I listed the four things. And I'm going to ask you, as I read these four, are we there? Number one, where is this Jesus you keep talking about? Is he late? Because I have people tell me that. Where is this Jesus? You keep saying, heaven's coming, Terry. Where is he? Okay, that's happening. Number two, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Can you go to any university in the United States and find that to be the origin of man? The origin of creation? No. They're mocking him. What follows the mocking? In the last days, mockers will come. What follows that? There's a fiery judgment. Verse 2, are we there? You can say, well, that's what it is. Number 3, what's number 3? Noah's flood. Can you go to any university in America and be taught that Noah's flood was real? No. The culture is mocking it. What follows that? In 2 Peter, what follows the mocking of the last days? Fire. Number 4, finally, one more. There's a future judgment of God coming. It won't be water. It'll be fire. Are we there? Now listen, I don't know how long it takes in the last days for the mocking to bring the fire. I don't know. So because I don't know, what should I do? I better be ready today, and I better not mock. Finally, when I was at the Ark encounter up in northern Kentucky not too long ago, I snapped a picture that's on the bottom of your handout. And I think that's a good way to close tonight. It's a picture of the serpent, Satan, wrapped around a sign. And the serpent is saying this: if I can convince you that the flood was not real, which is one of the four things Peter talks about, if I can convince you that the flood was not real, then I can convince you that heaven and hell are not real. And I can tell you this, it's working. It's working. It's working. Because what is the flood? What is the flood? God's judgment for sin. It's not a meteorological, don't say that three times in a row. It's not a meteorological event. What is the flood? It's God's judgment. God's judgment is coming to all the mockers. He's bringing fire, and it will consume his enemies. And it's real. And what follows that is a wonderful world, a new heaven, a new earth. You'll have a new body, but God will put you in the new body. You'll still be you, but you'll go in a new body on a new earth. And there will be no more death and no more decay. You'll never age. You'll never grow old. Nothing will ever not be, listen, new. What? Always new. It'll be just as new 1,000 years after as it was the first day. Why? There's no decay. No aging. I'm going to ask you a question. One last question. Who would turn this down? There's only one answer. There's only one answer. There's only one answer. You don't believe it. Salvation is believing. We're saved by faith. I believe it. I receive it. Father, thank you for your word that has revealed that a wonderful world is coming. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you all.